Revelation chapter 14. We have already seen the victorious Lamb standing on Mount Zion with His pure and undefiled bride. Now in this part of the chapter, we're going to see two harvests. One will be the ingathering of souls through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The second will be the gathering of defiled grapes and trampled into the winepress. Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Man, I'm glad you're joining us. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. We're continuing the book of Revelation. I want to welcome all of you who are listening to our podcast or those who have joined us here on YouTube. Thank you for subscribing and continuing to let people know about this teaching. We're going to jump right into the scriptures today, the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 14 in Revelation chapter 14. It says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Verse 14 through 16 shows us the next aspect of what's being declared. We've already seen three angels. If you remember in the previous teaching, one of the angels came forth declaring the eternal gospel. A second angel came forth saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon who's fallen." And the third angel came and warned anyone who was associated with or joined up with the mark of the beast would suffer eternally. Now we see three other angels coming forth, symbolically leading out in a similar way, but this time declaring actions over the land. The word earth there can be easily translated land, meaning the land of Israel. And in the center of all of this, we first see a cloud and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud. It's as if John regularly, through what he sees, reminds us of the center of the gospel, that Christ's death, burial, resurrection puts Him as supreme, coming in power and glory. You might remember when the high priest asked Jesus if He was the Christ, if He was the Son, the Blessed One. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What was Jesus saying to him? He wasn't talking about His second coming. He was talking to that high priest there. Just like He said, some of you here will not face death in Mark 16, where He says, some of you will not face death until you see the Son of Man coming in great power and glory. What does it mean, coming in great power and glory? What does it mean, Him coming on the clouds? We've seen this. We've seen in Revelation 10. We've seen actually the beginning of Revelation 1. This reference of Jesus or the Son of Man in the clouds, referencing His authority, His power, and His glory. It takes us back to Daniel's imagery every time. That's why I believe John, seeing the Son of Man, God ties that together with the ascension that Daniel prophesied of these days. Several times we've referenced Daniel chapter 7. So let me do it one more time. There in verse 13, 14. Daniel saw this event. He says, "I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, the clouds of heaven. Like one, a Son of Man was coming, and He came up to the Ancient of Days. And He was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will never pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Telling us that when Jesus ascended, He was given the kingdom. You see, this is what Peter declared on the day of Pentecost when he quotes out of David being our patriarch and a prophet, was given the promise that his own seed would not suffer decay, but would be raised up and seated on his throne. And Peter says, David saw the resurrection, and this one has been made both Lord and Christ. You are the Lord, the anointed one. The high priest was asking that, and Jesus said, you'll see me coming in great power and glory. Coming in clouds is the term of his ascension. Well, here, one like the Son of Man is sitting on the clouds. His death, burial, and resurrection has happened. And one of the angels says, put forth your sickle and bring in the harvest that's ripe. Just as Jesus said to his disciples that the fields are ripe and ready unto harvest. Pray for laborers, for the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest that there will be laborers. Now, I believe that's true for all of us throughout all the ages of Christianity. It is his harvest, and we're to pray for that. But listen, Jesus was speaking so much of this subject in his day because he knew there were those who were ripe, ready unto harvest. And that's what the gospel did. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, when the gospel went out, it gathered in a harvest through the gospel of the kingdom. And we're seeing a picture of it. For that generation was ripe, ready unto harvest. It's as if to say, let the beasts do their work. But the king sits in the clouds. And nothing's going to overthrow his authority. No one's going to succeed him. Take the sickle, the angel said, and thrust in the harvest. Reap the harvest. In obedience to this. You know, Jesus made some references that when he would be seen in the clouds of glory. I know we often think about that as the second coming, but it really wasn't. We've taught a lot on this through Israel and the kingdom. If you want to go back and do some further studies, I encourage you to go to Israel and the kingdom. We have 10-part teaching right here on our YouTube channel that you can connect with and go to the playlist of Israel and the kingdom and listen to those. We even have a book called Israel and the Kingdom, and in it we deal a lot with Matthew 24. Well, here Jesus is referencing this gathering or synagogue. The word to gather is the synagogue. So the old synagogue of the Jews were being displaced. Now the synagogue where believers were coming together. They were the synagogue of God. And he says, verse 30 of Matthew 24, speaking of when the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There he is in the clouds in his resurrected power, sitting high above all might and dominion. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens of the other. This is not the last day gathering of the harvest. This is the loud voice of the trumpet of the gospel of the kingdom going out as a result of Christ sitting in his power. That's why when he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was proof positive to the world that Christ was seated on the throne. Peter ties all that together with Joel's prophecy. The day of Pentecost was a promise that Christ was resurrected, seated on the throne of David. The throne of David is not vacant, according to dispensationalists who say that one day we're going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and David's throne has been vacant for 2,500 years. No. Christ is seated on his throne. Oh, yes, there's a second coming. Oh, yes, we're going to see more clearly when it's all done with and he turns the kingdom over to the Father, but he must reign, 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign until every enemy has been put under his feet, and the last enemy to be put under his feet is death. So Jesus' day of reigning is from his first advent to his last advent. Then he will turn the kingdom over to the Father, and all will be in all. Oh, this is the picture we see now of Christ seated in the clouds in authority, sending forth his evangelist, sending forth with a loud trumpet of the gospel, gathering in the elect through the preaching of the gospel. That's the first harvest. To the one who's sitting in the clouds, the angel said, put forth your sickle and bring in that first harvest. Call first fruits. We've talked about the first fruits of that first generation of believers. Yes, it continues in all of us. Aren't you glad? But we're seeing specifically of this time in which this was a mighty word to the saints of the first generation. Does it profit us? Absolutely. It tells us even today we're victorious and no power can overtake the power of Christ who's seated on the throne. Yes, it's the same word, just like all of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are God's word for us, even though it was not written to us, it's certainly for us. So it was the book of Revelation, but specifically written to those seven churches to encourage them of the things that would shortly take place. Let's keep reading God's word. Verse 17, of another harvest, this time the harvest is defiled grapes that are going to be trampled in the winepress. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine because the grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into a great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising up as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now this harvest is not a harvest of souls, but an ingathering for judgment. The grapes are gathered to be trampled upon. Notice the angel came from the fire off of the altar. The fire off of the altar, we've already seen, is cast to the earth on several occasions to bring judgment. The fire off the altar means this judgment came from God, and it was going to be a shifting from the old Israel, which was already debunked, which was already finished. Now the new Israel was coming forth, which is the church. And it was being made clear here that for most part of that first 40 years, even though the church was very victorious under great persecution, most of the time the church was seen only as a sect of Judaism. Now, with the shift and the kingdom of God being seen and the temple being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed, all that would remain is the kingdom. Same as Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Once more, he said, I'll shake the heavens and the earth. And the only thing that will remain is the kingdom. This is the time period in which we're talking about a divine exchange, actually. Paul, if you read it in his epistles, you'll see him making the analogy in Galatians when he's writing to the church there against the Judaizers, meaning these same Jewish leaders who was trying to mislead the believers. He gives analogy in chapter 4 about Abraham having two sons. It's a little bit of reading. Let me read it to you though. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. So you have Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, right? This is the analogy that he's giving. Now listen to verse 24. He says, these are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Stop. What did he just say? What did Paul just say? He said, talking about those Judaizers, that Hagar stands for Mount Sinai and represents the present Jerusalem. You see, the shift had already been made. Christ's coming had already shifted so that now both Jew and Gentile are in one new creation. The middle wall partition had been taken down, and there is the new Israel of God in Christ, which is really the fulfillment of the prophets. This is not a replacement theology. This is a fulfillment theology. Because all who were of Israel were not of Israel. Why? Because they were not of faith. There's always been that remnant that came down to a small group, like Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. Even Paul himself said, I was a part of that election of grace, of that remnant, which was election of grace. The first 10 years was primarily Jewish believers. Well, they were all Jewish believers about the first 10 years of the church, until Peter went and preached the gospel to Cornelius, and the Gentiles were let in. The fulfillment of the prophets of every tribe, of every language and every tongue. This is the doctrine of the apostles, guys. This is what we see. Paul is saying that Mount Sinai, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in the present city of Jerusalem. Listen, because she is in slavery with her children. Jerusalem, presently, when Paul was writing, is in slavery with her children. What do you mean? The same thing Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen would gather her chicks. I would have gathered your children as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. You were unwilling. So your house is left desolate." Now listen to what he says here in verse 26. "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." There's been a displacement. There's a Jerusalem on earth, which is a Jerusalem of slavery, and which was a Jerusalem of Sinai, which was of Hagar. But there's a Jerusalem which is above. The church on the earth and in heaven are one. We're combined together. And there's got to be a displacement. That's why he goes on to say, "For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, for you were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than they are who has a husband." The church is outgrowing all the others. Oh, wow. And then he says in verse 30, you've got to listen to this, "But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." Who is the free woman? Who's the free woman? It's a Jerusalem from above. Who's your children? The Christians. And particularly that early church. Paul is addressing that time. You see, Israel is exemplified as a vineyard. One place is over in Isaiah chapter 5, the first couple of verses. It says, "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug all around it, removed his stones, and planted it with a bright red grape. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine press in it. And then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." He's talking about an apostasy. Those who do not bear the fruit. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 21, talking to the Pharisees, "I will take the kingdom from you and I will give it to another that will bear forth fruit of righteousness." Peter says that's what the church has done, bear forth fruits of righteousness. See here in verse 19 and 20, the vineyard is judged. The angel stretches forth his sickle to the land to gather the vine of the land and threw it into a great wine press of the wrath of God, to produce the substance that we're going to see happening in the chalices, the seven bowls of wrath that are about to begin. Again, repeated over and over, is a reference to the land of Israel. Six times it's mentioned here in verses just 15 through 19. It's combined with the imagery of the land of Israel. You see, this echoes the words we would see even from John the Baptist when he said to them, those Pharisee leaders, "The axe is already laid to the root. The end is coming to an end." We see a picture of a wine press and these grapes being tread out in judgment. Isaiah 63 shows us a picture of what this was like against Edom. And here's what it says, that God declares his own judgment against Edom. It starts with a question. "Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath, and their blood splattered my garments." and I stained all my clothing. It was for me the day of vengeance. God is describing his judgment against Edom. Now, it's similar with apostate Israel. The winepress, it says, was trodden outside the city, and the blood came up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 600 stadia. David Chilton makes it clear in his book, Days of Vengeance, that the land being 4 square times 10 would represent the 1600 stadia. More modern translations say 200 miles. And if you want to use the 200 miles, that would be the complete land of Palestine, or the complete land of Israel was going to be under judgment, all of it. Now, modern dispensationalists have tried to say that there's going to be a end time army of horses that's going to be in a battle of Armageddon, and the blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. In fact, you can read that in Hal Lindsey's book, which I did call There is a New World Coming. Now, that was written back in the 1970s, and he describes it as the Battle of Armageddon. And he quotes this verse of scripture that the blood would come up to the horses' bridles and says it was literally fulfilled. Let's just stop and think for just a moment. If you were to consider 200 miles by 5 miles, let's say the land of Israel in this narrow place, maybe 5 miles. So let's say 200 miles by 5 miles. And let's say you go up 4 feet high to the horse's bridle. What's the cubic square feet? What would be the square feet of 200 miles by 5 miles by 4 feet high? Well, you can figure it up. That would be over 111 billion cubic feet. If a normal human being had 5 quarts of blood, it would take 2 people just to fill up 1 cubic foot. So for that to happen, you want to know how many people it would take for that to be literally fulfilled if the blood came up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles, for 5 miles? It would take 223 billion, 27 million, and 200,000 people. There's only 7 billion people in the world right now. It would take 223 billion plus 27 million plus 200,000 if you got all the blood out of all of them to get it up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles, 5 miles wide, and up to the horse's bridle. In other words, that is not speaking of some literal battle. It is a description that the whole land will be utterly under judgment. And that's what we're about to see as the bowls and the chalices are opened against apostate Israel. Thank you for joining us today in the Word.